I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 14. Hear God's Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you would bow with me and let's join together in that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The Word, the Logos, the self-expression of God Himself, dwells in a deep, bright, mysterious place, inhabits the deepest, the brightest, the most mysterious of places, eternity. And in relation to time, this Word, this Logos, the very self-expression of God Himself, was at the very moment, the very beginning, oversaw the birthing of the universe. In the beginning was the Word. And by the power of that self-expression, power which could bring light out of darkness, that power birthed the universe. But the power of that Word is also characterized by a loving intimacy and sweetness of communion and fellowship. For this Word, this expression, obviously was not alone throughout eternity past and was not alone at the beginning. But He had fellowship and communion, sweet, loving fellowship and communion with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Preposition that's used would lend one to see that image of being in the face of God, that is, in that intimate, sweet fellowship and communion, face to face, in love. But what's most startling is that last phrase which identifies this Word, this Logos, this self-expression of God. From eternity past, this Word in His identity was God Himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. However, what is most shocking to the classical pagan mind, I don't have time to exculpate that for you, I wish I had. Most shocking to the classical pagan mind, most shocking to the Orthodox Jewish mind, most shocking to the secular modern mind is this: that one which inhabited the deep, mysterious, bright eternity has come to earth, has entered space and time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Creator has become the creature. God has become man. Absolute Spirit has become human, all human. The Word became flesh. Now, the result of that is this. As John tells us in this text, John 1:14, that His glory was beheld, New American Standard. And we saw his glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt tabernacled among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw, we observed, we perceived, we contemplated, we meditated upon the glory of this Logos, this self-expression of God, this one who inhabited eternity, the brightest, deepest, most mysterious place, who has from beyond come to us, and we have contemplated his glory. Now, there are several characteristics that John mentions concerning this glory. We saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father. This glory full of grace and truth. Several characteristics of this glory. This morning, I'll just mention one. One characteristic. Glory of the incarnation of the Son of God is characterized by this, quite simply. It's visible. This glory of the Word made flesh, this glory of the one from eternity that has come to us, this glory is made manifest, is visible. It's a glory that we can see and contemplate, observe and meditate upon. And this is the Christmas message this morning. And we beheld his glory. Now, in order to understand fully what John is talking about, and to define a word that we so easily use, particularly in our church and the Reformed churches and many churches, and we talk much about God's glory. Let's define it once more. What is it that John is speaking of when he speaks of glory? What does he mean when he says that we saw his glory? What is it? Obviously, they saw a man named Jesus. But what does he mean when he says that we beheld his glory? What is that glory? What is glory? Well, we had our catechism class this morning, and the children, junior high children, young adults, well, they're right at that threshold, eh? And we discussed that very first question. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the question that we looked at from the scripture is what does it mean to glorify? What is God's glory? And of course, the answer is this, that glory is any attribute, any characteristic, any expression, anything that God does that is worthy of praise. Any characteristic, any attribute. God is loving, he's powerful, he's kind, he's merciful. Those characteristics, any characteristic, any attribute, anything that he has done, redemption out of Egypt of his people so many centuries ago, the coming of Jesus, his death, resurrection, ascension, the various things he does in our lives daily, even moment by moment in his providence, all the things that God is, all the things that God does that are worthy of praise, that's his glory. And we glorify him when we acknowledge, we thank, we see, we praise him for who he is and what he has done. It was the call to worship this morning. Did you not take note of that? Psalm 96. Tell of his glory among the nations. Parallelism. Now the psalmist will describe his wonderful deeds among all peoples. Tell of his glory. Well, what's that? The wonderful deeds that he has done, which should be proclaimed. Throughout this Gospel of John, there are many deeds that Jesus did that manifested his glory. Deeds like
turning water into wine.
Deeds like healing a nobleman's son just by the power of his word. Deeds like telling a Samaritan woman all about her life, all about her rather spicy, racy kind of life.
Healing a paralytic who was handicapped for 38 years. Feeding 5,000 with just a few loaves and some fish. Coming to his disciples, walking on the waters during a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Deeds that he had done. Deeds. His glory manifested. Power, love, compassion manifested, expressed, exhibited.
And these very deeds, as John refers to them, not as miracles, but as signs, these very deeds were meant to be seen. They were meant to be perceived, to be observed, to be thought about, to be contemplated, meditated upon. And so they saw his glory. They saw his glory. The colorful hue of a fine vintage of wine, when a moment before it was mere water in pots. A Samaritan woman with a very, very interesting past, whose heart begins to change as she confesses, now that Jesus is the Messiah, this is not one the Messiah who told me everything I ever did. And the entire village comes out to Jesus, and within a couple of days, the disciples see how these Samaritans receive the word of Jesus, and they're transformed, they're changed. Paralytic 38 years, they see this man now get up within a moment, and with all joy, exulting in his new strength. They saw it. They saw the bread. They saw the 5 loaves. They saw Jesus break it, feed over 5,000. They saw the basketfuls, 12 basketfuls of what remained. They saw him on the ocean. They saw him on the Sea of Galilee, walking, as it were, through the waves, conquering what to them was deep, dark, and mysterious, but a microcosm of eternity, this Sea of Galilee in its dark storm. They saw him conquer it and walk through the waves. They saw his glory. And they will eventually see more. Lazarus raised from the dead by just a word that Jesus speaks, commanding him to arise out of that grave. They will see Jesus himself gird himself with a towel and wash their feet. They will see that. And then they will see him betrayed. They will see him hang upon the cross. They will see him buried in a tomb. They will see 3 days later his being raised again. They will see his ascension. We beheld his glory. It's almost as though John in the prologue shouts and these words jump off the page, and we beheld his glory.
Now, this beholding the glory.
We can say, it's an answer in some ways. It's an answer to a prayer that was raised many, many centuries before by Moses. Nation of Israel grows tired. Moses is on the mountain 40 days. They grow tired. They want a God that they can see, a God that they can handle. Not patient enough to wait for the incarnation. They want to make their own incarnation. Taking that gold that they collected from Egypt, they have Aaron make a calf, a golden calf. Oh, here's the incarnation of God, a golden calf, quite valuable. And he's with us, and we can see him, and we can handle him, we can touch him. This golden calf. And Moses, coming off the mountain, sees what Israel has done. Idolatry is such a disappointing, such a disastrous, such a dark exercise by his people. They couldn't wait for the incarnation. They had to create their own. A golden calf? How stupid. How foolish is our idolatries. Moses is rather discouraged, and he goes to the Lord, and he needs reassurance from the Lord. He needs reassurance. Lord, we need your presence. We need forgiveness. We need your redemption. And how am I to know? How am I going to be assured? Lord, here's the prayer request. Show me your glory. What is it? Exodus 33:18. Show me your glory. Let me see. Let me see. In his understanding, the glory was in the face. He's asking, as it were, let me see your face. Let me see your glory. And the Lord said, I'll set you on this rock. In fact, I'll have the rock cleft. You'll be protected by this rock, and I'll place my hand over you. And this is what the Lord says, and my glory will pass by. My glory will pass by, but you cannot see my face. In fact, he repeats it twice. You will not see my face. You will see my back, and I will declare my glory, but you will not see my face. You will not see my glory in its fullness. Let me see your glory. Not this time. But listen to John in the prologue. And we have seen his glory. The incarnation of the Lord himself, as close as eternal God can possibly come to his creatures, and as close as we can access and have intimate communion through the incarnation. The closest that God can come to us is in Jesus. The closest that we can access eternal God is in and through Jesus. And John knows that. Prayer answered that which Moses longed for. Show me your glory. Let me see it. John now says, we have seen. We have seen his glory. What assurance that should bring us, eh? Even with our idolatries, our stupidities, our foolishness, impatience with God, our darkness, the Lord comes to us from beyond, comes to us to reassure us. His presence is with us. And beyond a greater glory than Moses, we see his glory, as it were, face to face. When you look into the face of Jesus, you're looking into the face of God, and you are beholding his glory. But please note in the text, New American Standard, and we saw his glory. It's a little different word. It can be translated, rendered that way, but a better rendering, I believe, King James, possibly NIV, I didn't check it out. I don't know what the English version has to say, English Standard Version, but we beheld, not just that we saw his glory, but the word should be rendered this way. We beheld his glory. It might be a nuance, but I think an important nuance. You see, there are those who could see Jesus' glory, but they could not behold his glory. Whereas there were others who could see his glory, and because they could see his glory, they could behold his glory. Follow that? Those who could see his glory, but were blind to his glory. Where others could see his glory, and in seeing his glory, behold it. There is a spiritual blindness. Laodicean church, they were rather cocky, and even before the Lord, we know all these kinds of things, and we have all these kinds of things, and we can see. And Jesus says, you say you know, but you don't. You say you can see, but you are blind. And when you read through the gospel narrative, you see that there are many who could see Jesus' glory, but they were blind to it. And others who could see Jesus' glory, and they were changed by it. Where are you? Beholding Jesus' glory through His Word and the fellowship, the sacraments, all that God has given to us, that He's appointed. Appointed means by which we can see the glory of God. Do you see it week by week, and are you blinded by it? Blinded before it? Or do you see that glory and you are changed by it? Where are you? Children's book. We used to have it. It's, I think, down in our cellar now. It's all tattered. You know, how these children's books fall apart, binding falls apart. But I think it was called I Spy. I didn't trundle down the stairs this morning last night to check it out. But I think it's called I Spy. And it's a you know, very glossy book and for children. And it shows like a big picture. But embedded in the big picture are all these little objects that are subtly, not quite hidden, but camouflaged or somehow embedded in this larger picture. And it's amazing what children can see and what adults can't see. And so we open this book, you know, it's a large picture of a Victorian dining room with a tea set and everything and a buffet and a china cabinet and everything else. And embedded is like a little elephant and a little camel and a tiger and all these little animals to this Victorian, you know. And there's a list of the animals that you've got to pick out, that you've got to spy in this, and children can, here's the camel, here's the tiger, here's the elephant. And I'm looking at where? I can see, but I'm blind. Children can see and point to it. There's a difference between seeing and beholding. Art curator, a museum specialist, an art expert is at home, and in his neighborhood there's a garage sale, and he trundles off to this garage sale, and old furniture, old plates, all kinds of things. He goes into the garage, he's picking through stuff, and there's old prints and old frames and they're dust covered. He's kind of going through the prints and through these very, very bad paintings or whatever. And he comes across, all of a sudden, he comes across what he recognizes as a masterpiece. A masterpiece. Everybody else are kind of coming in and out, neighbors coming in and out, kind of sniffing around and overlook it. Not this individual. He sees it. And pays a few bucks for it, takes it home, dusts it off, restores it, hangs it on the wall, and what does he do? He beholds it. He looks at it. He thinks about it. He contemplates it. He looks at the brush strokes. He considers the composition. He thinks through the palette, the various colors that are used. And he delights in it. And as he looks at it more and more, he sees more. And the beauty begins to unfold over the months, over the years. It's a treasure. And he beholds it again and again and again. And he's enriched by it. It never, never loses its freshness. There's always something more to be seen. Ah, my friends. We may not be art experts. And the one that we worship is no figment of imagination. It's not the work of some artist. It's Jesus. And we could see and be blind, or we could see and be changed. We can see and behold, see and perceive, see and contemplate, see and meditate upon His beauty, upon His glory, who He is. And you know what's... I was going to say, you know what's so very cool about that? Is that we're changed by it. As we behold that glory, we are changed by it. We become like Him. Can't think of a better Christmas present than that. I can't. John says that we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. One more thing. One note. Notice the pronoun, plural pronoun. Was it personal pronoun? Is that correct? My wife is here. Leslie Schutz is here. I kind of shaking my boots when I bring up points of grammar with you know, grammarians in the congregation. Right? A plural personal pronoun, we. We beheld His glory. This is not some little mystical experience that I have in my closet somewhere, some mountaintop experience or something like that. Oh, I get to see Jesus. It's a communal experience. It's the church. Now here, obviously, John is speaking about the apostles and other believers as they're following Jesus. Not those that are blind, see, but blind. Those that see and are changed. They see the glory. They behold the glory. And that's what he's saying. It's something that has happened in history. But we, my friends, we still behold His glory. Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 3:4, how we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says that. That the ministry of the new covenant by virtue not of the letter but of the Spirit is this. That as we are being transformed, as we are redeemed, regenerate, and transformed, more and more we are being transformed from glory unto glory as we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As Jesus is communicated through His Word, as Jesus assures us in the sacraments, as John speaks about this in his first epistle, that which we have seen, that which we have beheld, that which our hands have handled concerning the Word of Life, this is the one we proclaim to you in order that you might have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Can we behold the glory of Jesus? Yes. And we do it through His Word as we seek Him together, as we fellowship and as we are being transformed ourselves and minister unto one another and encourage one another in our common faith. We behold Jesus and His glory. Do you see it? And are blind? Or do you see it? And are changed? Because you behold it. Oh, my friends, there's nothing that I can consider that's higher, more bright, deep, mysterious this Christmas season than beholding the glory of the Word. Beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, Merry Christmas.